Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Straight to the moon. Only you seniors understood that, didn't you, right? Yeah, that's great. That's good. We don't want to influence these young people in terms like that, but I think I've even seen them in syndication a few times, so that's been pretty good too. I like it when I'm talking and nobody understands. Why in the world's that guy talking to me? One of these days, somebody's going to get hit by the Holy Spirit and just scream at the top of their lungs and scare everybody in the church. And they're going to run around the church just screaming because the Holy Spirit's all over them. And then we'll see what happens. Amen? God's good to us. God is a great God. And I think He wants us in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves in to be living abundantly in our hearts, if nowhere else. Amen? God is good. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning. I want to teach you some things this morning. Hopefully you will be able to glean something for your walk with Christ. Hopefully that'll be able to minister to your heart in a way that will draw you maybe a little closer to the Lord. Don't you love that? Now, you got to admit, kids excited about going to kids' church, that is a good thing. I don't care what you say. I'm for it. And so you can be against it, but I'm for it. Praise the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, I'm going to read a single verse and explain a little bit to it. And then I want to teach you some things that may help you in your spiritual growth. And I'm not trying in any way to attempt to be the master of this knowledge or understanding, but I do know that it has helped me in my walk with Christ to understand more about myself and to understand more of how God works in my life. Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could understand what God's doing in your life? Well, some of the things that I'm going to share with you this morning will hopefully give you a perspective, maybe a little understanding, maybe a little insight as to some of your own personal struggles. Does anybody struggle as a Christian, you know? No, don't be bashful. We should have everybody raising our hands here. Amen, together? All right. The reason being is because when you're born, you're not born perfect. I mean, construction-wise, you might be. But as you grow, you begin to discover that there are things in your life that are an indicator that we're not perfect people. Amen? And so what is good about that is God knows that. And because He knows that, of course, He sent Christ to remedy that so that through Christ we can have perfection in the sight of God, though we may not be perfect. We go as good as we can get, and then Jesus makes up the difference. Aren't you thankful for Jesus this morning? But I do believe that when Jesus talked about abundant living and having a successful, victorious, consistent walk with Christ. See, that's the difficulty, isn't it? We want to be consistent in our walk. We want to have convictions, hold to those convictions regardless of what comes our way. Live a certain way that pleases God regardless of what the rest of the world around us does. Amen? And there are times that becomes a little blurred because we see good godly people going through situations in their life, personal things, circumstances, whatever, and it seems like their walk tends to waver or whatever, and they seem to feel the weight of it, and they don't seem to be as consistent or as happy or joyous or full of God as they were because they're going through these particular things. There are explanations for that, and there is encouragement in the Scripture for that. And I want to encourage you this morning that you're not going crazy. You're not going nuts. It may seem like it. It may feel like it. But Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is still with you, never leaving or abandoning you, never leaving you, as one translation says, as an orphan. We've been listening to Orphan Heart, that series that Casey Treat has been teaching, and that has some good stuff. If you ever want to listen to it, we could probably burn you off a copy or get a copy for you. But you begin to understand some of the things about yourself and how God deals with you. He deals with people in general pretty much the same way. But the great thing about God, He is a personal God, so He deals with your personal life in a unique way. Hello? Why? Well, because you're a different person. Just look at your thumbs. I've been watching CSI. I know you got different ones than me. Amen? We're all unique. We're all different. And if you haven't realized that that is a special thing, that is a good thing, you need to come to church more often and hear that, because we believe you're special and there's a reason that God has created you the way He's created you. Now, you can talk about chromosomes and genes and all those kind of things. I don't care, because God, He's the one that makes that funny looking ladder that twists and has all these. He does all that stuff. So I think it's just awesome how we are created. It's a wonderful thing. But when you grow up and you have to live your life, you have to determine how your life is going to go, and you make those kinds of life choices, vocation or whatever, spouse or family, all those choices affect your life and all those kinds of things, and that brings with it responsibilities and problems and issues and so forth. And so you have to learn to make decisions to deal with those issues. But as a Christian, we're held to a particular standard. We're held to the biblical standard. We live as the Bible teaches us to live. Now, that requires us to do better than average. That requires us to be better than just good. It requires us to be Christ-like, which calls us to a pretty high standard, don't you think? To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Well, we're going to spend a lifetime on this side of heaven trying to be like Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I'm not always perfect at that. Are you? And that's what we're talking about. How can you describe yourself as living an abundant life if it seems like you're stumbling all the time and you're not consistent and your life is up one day and down the next day? How do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? How do you sustain a healthy relationship with Christ when it seems like you're out on the ocean like a boat on 30-foot waves, down and then up and then down and up? You follow what I'm saying? And so we a lot of times struggle because we don't understand how God is working with us. I know before I understood some of these things when I went to Bible college and became a brilliant theologian, I used to think, these tests and these trials are God just throwing things at me to test my loyalty and stuff like that. And that's a perspective. That is a way to look at things that are happening in your life. Yeah, there's tests, there's trials. God wants to see that you're going to be faithful through these things. Temptations out there, they're everywhere. All these kinds of things that work against our consistent walk with Christ. Well, God doesn't always throw those things, design those things. Those things are life and the devil, and just frankly, sometimes you like to do those things. And so you're attracted to those things. And so you've got to learn to have victory. You have learned to control yourself. Amen? Control yourself. Well, that isn't always easy to do, is it? I don't know about you. I'm not always under control. Sometimes I like being out of control. I enjoy just being out of control. So I just like being squirrely and nuts, and I don't care what people think. You know, as long as I'm not hurting anyone else or myself and not doing anything unethical, I'm just fine with myself. I play well by myself. I don't need anybody else. I can play by myself. But anyway, I want to address that. And this scripture that I've chosen for you is by design this morning to illustrate where I want to go. It is not speaking about the subject necessarily that I'm talking about, but it describes literally and I think accurately how God views us and how we are, what we're composed of, who we are, what we're made of. Wouldn't you like to know a little bit about that? Listen to the scripture. It's in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. You've read this, and I want to explain the scripture before I go on and take you in a little different direction. But in the 23rd verse, it says, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, here's where the assembly of God and the church of God would just sit around and argue. That sanctification thing, you know. All I know is that I can't sanctify myself. God can sanctify me. God, do it whenever you want to, but just do it. If that's what you want, sanctify me. Does anybody know what that means? Anybody know that theological term? It's where God purifies you and sets you aside for special service, serving Him and being close to Him. By the way, you need to be sanctified and be able to go boldly in prayer to God because your heart is right, your life is right, you've been purified, sanctified. Did I get a testimony out there? Anybody been sanctified? Just raise your hand and say, just scream. I've been sanctified. Somebody do that. Okay. But He doesn't want you just to be partly sanctified. He wants you to be sanctified completely, totally, holy. So the very God of peace sanctify you wholly or entirely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Oh, there's that sanctification coming through. Blameless. Unto when? Unto when? When's this going to be completed? Well, when Jesus Christ returns, to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, He says God's faithful and He'll do that. Now, I want to explain to you what this verse is, because like a lot of preachers do, they'll take a portion of Scripture, and I'm going to do it this morning, so I'm just going to confess right up front. I'm going to take that Scripture, and I'm going to go in a completely different direction. But I think it's important because I want you to understand other people recognize, not just me, what are the components of a human being? What a person is made up of. You are made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's what He's talking about. And we're going to go in a different direction in a second, but I want to describe the context of the Scripture because I never want to take Scripture out of context to prove something I'm trying to share with you. I think you should be able to know what the Word of God says and be able to understand that when I take off on this rabbit trail, you can safely go along with me because I think it will help you in some of the things that happen to you in your Christian walk and know how to either combat or shore yourself up or reassure yourself or exhort to yourself, this is what's happening, and so I know how to fight against this or let that happen to me if God is doing something good in your life. But this particular context of the Scripture is Paul's concluding the letter. He's at the end of the letter. Now, what do you do at the end of a letter? You start saying goodbye, don't you? You say, Bob, this is the end of the letter. I'm going to send this, but I just want to give you last few little instructions here, little exhortations, little words of truth that I want you to know about as I close this letter. So it's part of the benediction. The benediction actually begins in the 14th verse is the beginning of the end of this letter. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly and comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak and be patient toward all men. So you see the conclusion of the letter is happening. He's already given them instruction through the first four chapters, and now this last part of the fifth chapter, he's giving some instruction. But I use this because this particular scripture contains all three of the elements that a human being is made up of in one verse. Now, let me explain also context of this term, because there are times, like in James, when he says, when the spirit is absent from the body's dead. Well, there are other scriptures that talk about when the soul's gone, you're dead. So you need to understand some things about spirit, soul, and body, and the terms being used in the New Testament. One of the things you need to understand is that there are other words that he uses to describe the inner person, the heart. He many times talks about scriptures about your heart being right. And you've heard us preach about your heart being right. What are we talking about when we talk about your heart? We're talking about that muscle pumping blood? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about your inner man. And so many times the New Testament will use the term soul to describe the entire inner man. Sometimes it will use the term spirit to describe the entire inner man. But really, there are both existing, and when I explain to you some things about them, you'll begin to recognize that there is a division there, but yet you're all one person. How do you divide those things? You don't. You are a person. And so, you can take, a lot of guys have tried to describe the Trinity as an egg. It's got a shell, it's got a white, and it's got a yolk, and yet it's one egg. Well, you can describe the human being sort of that way also, except you can't separate them. You separate the body from the soul, you're gone. Same thing with the spirit, you're gone. So sometimes you've got to read the context of the scripture. What is the author writing about when he uses the term soul? Is he writing the general term that refers to the inner man, or is he being distinct about something? In this verse, he's distinct: body, soul, and spirit. And I want to explain some things about that, because I think if you understood this a little bit better, you would understand what really is bothering you sometimes in your spirit or in your walk, or as a resistance in your spirit to the work of God in your life, because you don't necessarily understand it, or you're not necessarily sensitive to the Spirit. When I hopefully get done this with this message this morning, you should have the information to be able to look into the Scripture. Use the body, soul, spirit terminology all you want to. In fact, just take spirit, look at your concordance, and read every scripture that has spirit in it, small s. Then we want to read about the Holy Spirit, big S. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? And so afterwards, it might be a good study for you to study about these things. But most of these things, you pretty well understand because you're experiencing them. And so I like this scripture because it talks about the complete man. It talks about what God does in a person. He does it in a complete way. Aren't you thankful that Jesus only didn't halfway die on the cross? He died completely on the cross. He was buried, and he was there and rose from the dead on the third day. Aren't you thankful that he completed the plan of salvation? Aren't you glad that God is capable? That's why I laugh at these religions that talk about Jesus not being sufficient to purchase salvation for us. What he did on the cross was the end of his ministry, not the beginning of his ministry. What he did at the cross was to pay the price. And what he did on the third day was to secure your eternal life and my eternal life. Is that not sufficient? We can get to heaven through Jesus Christ. That's pretty sufficient if you ask me. Amen. Give God a hand. And so some of these cults and not the occult so much, but cults who take and pervert the Scripture, they always want to hang with the Bible. You know why they want to hang with the Bible? Because most people respect the Bible. Even people that don't serve God, don't care about God, they do have a certain amount of respect for Scripture, for the Word of God. They may not love God, may not serve God, don't care about God, but most people, when they think about the Bible, they think about God's Word, God speaking. They think about God. And so how are you going to win people to your cultic view that Jesus wasn't sufficient, but by the way, I saw an angel, and that angel showed me the right way, and all the churches for 10,000 years have not been able to get it right, but only I now have the truth because this angel showed me the truth. And so follow me because Jesus wasn't sufficient. Folks, let me tell you, any religion that tells you any other way to heaven than through Jesus Christ is a lie from the pit of hell, and you need to be aware of that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Man, you're getting everything I've been reading, aren't you? Just, it's all coming out, just like a flood. Praise the Lord. I want you to catch this because this is important. Because as he gives this benediction, I'm confident that what Paul is trying to do is keep these people in a balance. It's so easy to get out of balance as a Christian. Because we're held to a standard, and yet the world is pulling on us to go back to what we once were. But what were we once? Did we not have a body and a soul and a spirit? Well, of course we did. But what was ruling us? What was controlling us? If we didn't know Christ, we had not been born again, we had not been spiritually awakened, we had not been revived or quickened, as the Scripture talks about. That hadn't happened to us yet. Well, we had a body. We wouldn't be here if we had a body. We had a body. I think everybody agreed we have a body, don't we? So we know that part's down. And we know there's something inside here. I'm thinking, I think, therefore I am. That's, never mind. I can't take you back into everything. But we think and we feel and we see and we reason. We reason. So there must have been a mind there. There must have been some emotions because I feel love, I feel hate, I feel excitement, I feel those things. So before I knew Christ, I had all of those things. I had a will I could choose. I had a mind, however, whatever the quality of that might have been, but I had a mind, and I had emotions, and I had a will. So all of those things were working. So we understand that's a good part of that inner man, that I have a choice, I choose. And frankly, folks, this is what's been lost in a lot of philosophy today. A lot of policy and a lot of politics today. What has been lost is I have a free will and I can choose. And by the way, where I am is because I chose to be there. Hello? So no one has an excuse, really. I am what I am because I is what I is, and that's it. And I chose to be here. And that's the thing that is both the most positive and sometimes the most negative thing in our lives. We have the power to reason and think and feel and emote and to choose. And oftentimes we choose wrong, grasshopper. We choose wrong. And because of that, we end up in a place later on down the road where we wonder where, here I am and I don't want to be here. How did I get here? Well, frankly, the choices that you made took you there. You see, this is nothing new, folks. This has been around since the Garden of Eden. When Adam told God, God, that chick you made for me is good looking. But it's her fault I ate the apple. Right? And from that point on, everybody has been making excuses for their failures, not taking personal responsibility for their choices and the consequences that naturally follow those choices. Are you still with me? Choices. And so I want to describe these things. And then of course, we have a spirit. I don't leave the spirit out. But the spirit does not come alive. Oh, God may try to get to your soul by tweaking your spirit. Because you see, the spirit is the God conscious, the God connecting part of who we are. We are able to communicate and are like God because of our spirit. Are you still with me? In essence, I believe what happens to us when we're born again, when we kneel down and take responsibility for our personal lives and personal sins, the greatest act of responsibility a person can make is to give their life to Jesus Christ. And whenever you do that, that born again, that change, that transformation that takes place is your spirit being activated, coming alive. That is awesome. But I want you to note something else. You think Scripture is just a bunch of old guys with beards that sat down in a dark room with a candle and wrote these things down because they sounded good and they could keep control of the people in the church because he wrote these things. Every single word in the Scripture is there for a reason. For a reason. I want you to notice something. And I'm doing it just the opposite this morning, but I want you to notice something because I think he says it in order from God's, are you still with me? From God's perspective. How is God looking at us? Does he look at your body? Bible says he don't really care a whole lot about that. He doesn't look on the outer man, the outward appearance. He looks at the inward appearance. Amen? So God's, he's glad you got one because it contains the inner man. But he's really, frankly, more concerned about your spirit and your soul because your body will do whatever your soul tells it. Hello? Tells it to do. But it's written from God's perspective. Listen to what it says. God of peace, holy, and God of the Holy Spirit. Spirit, soul, and body. That's from God's perspective because God moves first through your spirit to influence your soul and influence your body, your behavior, your actions, the things you do with this body. Now, what's interesting about this is they're so connected that whatever you do in your body affects your spirit and your soul. Oh, your body just does not run off and do what it wants to on its own. Somebody controls that body. I remember a Star Trek series, one of the shows. Remember Star Trek when they stole Spock's brain? They had a body and they were moving this and the body would move like a robot and the brain was in some place and it was running the whole city with his brain. I mean, that's just the coolest show as I'd ever seen. I mean, does that not stretch your mind a little bit? I mean, just think about that. But we're not, our bodies are not just controlled by electrical impulses. We do in our bodies what we want to do. Well, what controls that? Your soul controls your body. How do I know that? Well, because you had a soul and a body active before you came to Christ. You were doing things before you came to, you had behaviors before you came to Christ. And so I want to do it the opposite. I want to talk about the body first. The body is the seat of the senses, thus sensual, right? Amen? Folks, this isn't biology class. You don't have to take notes in that way. No pictures, no diagrams. We're just talking, okay? Senses, this is where your senses are. I feel with this. I sense, I see, I taste, I feel. And what's interesting about that, that is so directly connected to our soul that we think we're feeling it inside. Why? Because your soul controls your senses, controls what you do with your body. Amen? And so it's interesting. It's the seat of your senses. It's also the seat of your passions and your desires. Now, I don't know if you want to divide the passions and desires. I kind of put them, both terms, they both mean similarly. I just think it's an intensity issue. Sometimes you're passionate about something. Sometimes you just desire it. You follow what I'm saying? But either way, this is where it's at. It's in your body. If you were absent, your spirit, of course, we know you'd be dead. But let's say you were like Spock and still moving and functioning. Your body would still feel. It would still sense. It would still have passions. It has drives. Things that need to be addressed and satisfied at some particular point. But God, and then what's interesting about this, that it's if we were just to examine you from a physiological perspective, we would understand that your body, it has instincts and it has behaviors and it has patterns that it follows. I contend those are all because of choices we make. I agree that there are genetics. I'm not that much of a moron. I think there are genetics. I think some things predispose us to other things. One of those little chromosomes got moved somewhere, and now all of a sudden I love to eat chocolate cake or whatever. But anyway, the idea is that most of that, and there are some behavioral things that are affected that way. We understand that. But we're talking in a spiritual sense of source. But that's where our instincts and our behaviors and our patterns come from. But that is also directly affecting our choices. Now, this is where the Darwinians love to stay, right here. They would love for you to believe that you were like Spock, and everything you do was just out of predetermined chromosomes. I know it's Psalms. I know it's chromosomes. But it sounds better, chromosomes. You don't have to do everything they tell you to do. You don't have to say it the way they say. You can be a rebel without a cause, but rebel. But they would love you to stay. The evolutionists would love you to stay there. And they'd even like to go so far as to allow you maybe some extraterrestrial influence. You know, they wouldn't call it God. Oh, God forbid that Darwinians would call God, God. They would call him a spaceman, some intelligence from another universe, but they would never give him the credit of being God the Creator. We understand that. We're going to show maybe one Sunday night that film that really addresses that very well. But they like to stay here because why? Because they can answer the origins of life in their own mind and then their own reasoning with some other answer than the simplicity of the Bible. We believe God, who has all power, spoke, and light bulbs came on. Earth was formed, took shape. He began to create all the animals, and he did all of those things with a spoken word. God, he just does that. Now, you know what's awesome about that? We can't do that. We can't speak anything into existence, nor can we create anything. We have to use what is already created to create anything. Who built your house? They took wood, already created, and they built your house. Are you still with me? Hang with me now. So the Darwinians, they would love for you to stay right there and think of yourself just as another species of animal on this planet. I contend that we're far better than that. The secularists, the humanists, the pagans even would love you to stay here because all they really want is your passions and your senses. And they can control you. Isn't that interesting? But God's design, what is God's design for this body? To be the container of your soul and your spirit? No. God designed your body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. A place where God would dwell. Wait a minute. Wait, all other gods are somewhere up here where we can't know them. We can't approach them. We can't ever relate with them or understand them. We only have to fear them. But our God wants to come on down and dwell in this old temple with us so he can have direct access to your spirit and your soul and control your behaviors. And he doesn't really control. He still gives you the choice to do what you want. Isn't he a cool God? He wants to dwell in us as a temple. That was his original design, for us to fellowship with him and for us to bear his spirit in us inside our bodies. That was his design. Are you still with me? Let me move quickly on, because there's some other cool stuff here that I want to share with you. Because we don't often understand and we don't always make the distinction between soul and spirit. We're doing it today for your benefit and for your help, because the soul is where the seat of your mind. This is where your mind is. So your reasoning power is in your soul. Also, that's where your emotions are contained. So you've got your mind and your emotions and your will. My power to reason, emote, and choose. Are you still with me? You know, people want to write this down. Oh, you don't have paper or pencil? No, that's too bad. Because when you get to college, you're going to want to know this. Otherwise, you're going to become a Darwinian. And you know what Darwinians look like? They're all those weird-looking guys with hair. They never really comb it. They wear a suit that's always looking kind of sloppy. They got these pen and pencil guardian things here. And their glasses are down here. And they'll call themselves a professor. Amen. And they've got tenure, so you can't argue with them. You can't get them fired. And they'll try to convince you that all you are is a body with some emotions. That's not true. It's where our mind and our emotions and our will are seated there. And this is where we reason and we react. And this is where the choice, the ability to make a choice begins here. This is where the decision process takes place. And then we ultimately make a choice. So it's an amazing thing when you understand this, because this is what controls your body. Your soul tells your body what to do. That's why God is so concerned. You wonder why God is so concerned about what you do, your actions. Why is he so concerned about that? Because if you don't have, and God doesn't have access or control of your, or influence rather than control. I hate to use that word, because God does not just make us robots. But he wants to influence our soul. Why? Because left to our own devices, because we are sinners by nature. Because Adam said the wife did it. Remember that? That's why we're sinners by nature. If we don't get control of our soul, it's not long till where we're reading pornography. It's not long until I'm just slugging back more than a six-pack. It's not long until I'm shooting a little something else in my veins. It's not long until I tell my body to do things that makes my soul feel good. Why is your soul not feeling good? Because you're a sinner. And the only thing that can help you is to be born again by Jesus Christ. Oh, you can live a moral life and you can have a certain amount of success in life, but you will ultimately be the most successful person whether you become a gajillionaire or not, because you know Christ. Because your spirit has been born and it's alive. And God now can influence you and help you keep your soul under control. Now, we've all made mistakes, so I'm not pointing fingers and saying, oh, you're sinners. But you are sinners. So am I. You follow what I'm saying? But Christians have more control over their souls. Now, it's not that Christians have not lost their way. They have. Many Christians that we've heard of and seen and had examples of have allowed their soul to overcome their spirit and do something wrong that does not please God. Why does God make rules? Why does he have the Ten Commandments? Why does he tell us these things are not good? Why does he send his son as an example? Because the healthiest thing for us, body, soul, or spirit, is to have God indwelling us. So that what we do in life pleases him, and it's positive, it's good, and we are good citizens because of it. Amen? We behave well with others. You follow what I'm saying? That's why Jesus says love, love, love. Why? Because that's the seat of your emotions are there. Controlled by your soul. And so if God can can influence you in your spirit and influence your soul, you'll not want to do bad things. That's why the smartest thing my pastor, when I first became a Christian in the church in Reno, the smartest thing she ever told me was, hey, give your heart to Jesus Christ. You can do whatever you want to. I'm thinking, what? I keep smoking dope? Hello, this is my kind of religion. And I'll tell you the same thing. If you're not born again today, give your heart to Jesus Christ and you can do whatever you want to. Guess what happens when you get born again? You don't want to. Isn't that cool? And God knows that and I know that. And Pastor Saunders knew that. At that time, I didn't know that. But that isn't the reason I gave my heart to Christ. I gave my heart to Christ because I realized I needed him. I didn't know all these things. I didn't know all this preacher stuff and the Bible very well. I just knew something was happening inside me. And I was a brand new person after that. And that is awesome. And that's where that born again experience begins to influence your soul. And so here's the group, these are not necessarily, well, some of it's negative and some of it is. I'll try to separate them if I can. This is not necessarily negative in these three fields. And maybe I'm saying this because I don't want the people that are in these three fields here this morning to not come to church here. That pastor's nuts. I'm never going back there again. But frankly, what does a psychologist, a psychiatrist, and a behavioralist do? They deal with the soul. They try to set scenarios in their lives, whether by medical means or by behavioral changes or suggestions or patterns of living, being suggested that they follow these patterns of living, and certain things will then be a result of that. What are they trying to influence? They're trying to influence the soul. That's not bad, that's good. If they're trying to influence it for good, that's a good thing. I got nothing wrong with that. But also accompanying that group is another group or several groups that deal with influencing your soul. And I want to list them as well. I don't know if you've ever heard of ESP or people like Edgar Cayce or any kind of spiritualists or fortune tellers. Has anybody ever... No, you wouldn't confess to that, would you? Everybody would think bad if you raised your hand if you've been to a fort. How many of you read horoscopes? Anybody? No, nobody's heard of tarot cards or anything like that. Of course not. Not in this church. We're good people in this church. And almost every occultist is dealing with this realm. They define it differently, but they're dealing with trying to control you through your soul. And I contend, frankly, you may disagree with this, but my contention is that when the devil and demons are trying to influence you, they're trying to influence your soul. What do they want to do? They want you to get involved in Satan worship. They want you to get involved in weird rituals. They want you to get involved in a lot of other things that have to do with controlling your body. And so they try to influence your soul. Well, the devil knows that if he can get your soul attached to something, it ain't long you're going to be doing something wrong that violates God's will in your life. You've heard of the old, well, I don't know if it's really psychological or whatever, but we've heard of soul ties where people get their souls connected. You're all looking at me blank. You ever never heard of that? Let me tell you, let me give you an education here. When you're a man, healthy, red-blooded, American male, macho guy, gunslinging guy, you know what I mean? And you meet that fox of your life. And you court her and you take her to all the nice restaurants and you spend your paycheck if it needs to be to take her out to a good time on Friday night and you woo her and you tell her you're the best guy strutting on the planet and that you'll pull the moon down out of the sky for her and give her all of those other absurd little goody sayings that you say to try to let her know that you love her and you want to marry her. Amen? And after you're married, you do the marriage thing, right? You come together physically. But what you oftentimes don't realize, it's not just a oneness of the body. There becomes a oneness of the soul and a oneness of the spirit if you're a Christian. That's why Christian marriages should be the best examples of awesome, awesome relationships. Because they, first of all, have the best sex in the world. I'm sorry, were there young people here this morning? Because they are not only bonded with their bodies and their souls, but their spirits bond also. That's why when Christian divorces take place, what heavy destruction takes place. Oh, divorce. Those of you that have unfortunately gone through that know what I'm talking about. But imagine not just your soul being ripped and your bond with your mate is torn apart and you're separated. But imagine your spirit along with that being torn. Did you know a lot of people go to church to find healing not in the body, not even in the soul, but in the spirit? Because I think there's greater damage done when spirits are torn. Oh, there's damage done either way, let's be honest. But it's much worse when Christians divorce because it rips to the dividing of the bone and the marrow. Amen? And so it's just an interesting thing that people who want to stay in one area begin to see these kinds of results. They're hungry for something spiritual and deeper, but God's design for the soul was to keep the body honoring God, so that worship would come from an inner relationship of a controlled, a mastered soul. And when the spirit then begins to influence a soul under control, worship then becomes God's desire for soul, body, and then ultimately spirit as well. Let me tell you what the spirit is. The spirit is your real true essence. That's why James says if the spirit's gone, your body's dead. It's dead in other ways too. But there's a reason why they use that terminology in that reference. Because he's talking about what we really are. Oh, we have a body that is a shell to this. But our spirit is really who we are. And if we've never been born again, we're just soul and body and personality. But when our spirit is born again and we come alive in God, when God whispers in our ear, we can hear him. When his spirit moves inside, we know that. When God relates to us and tries to influence us through the Word of God or through spiritual worship or whatever, we begin to realize that there's something deeper in us than just that old soulish man that we talk about. There's something greater in us. And in one sense, you get these philosophies that and philosophers that talk about everybody having a spark of God in them. What do you think they're talking about? How are you really made in the image of God? Do you think God really looks like you? No, he don't. And he's not even a conglomerate of all of us. He's not. We are most like God because we have a spirit. And those that worship God, worship him in spirit and truth. Why? Because God is spirit. Amen? So now you're beginning to understand why sometimes while you were searching for Christ and did not know him, you had a desire for him. God was trying to work through your spirit to bring you to life. And so he's trying to influence you to get to the place where his Holy Spirit can really get a hold of you. And so your life scenario was going through all kinds of weird contortions until finally you just said yes to Jesus. And he transformed you, and then all broke loose, didn't it? Because now you are no longer a part of this planet. And I love it. We're now a part of the kingdom of God. We're now his, we're related to him, we're his children. I like that terminology, not because I think it's literally true. I mean, it's maybe literally true in some, depending on your perspective, but I don't want to run around like a 3-year-old in heaven. I want to explore all God has done. I want to know him in the fullest. I want to know him with a fully developed mind and an Arnold Schwarzenegger body. That's how I want to know God. You follow what I'm saying? So when my spirit comes alive, then I'm in tune with him because he's spirit. Until then, you're only getting glimpses and tastes and just a partial story of what God's all about and what he's doing in your life. So what does God do in our life? What does he design through spirit? This is the essence of man. It's where we become spiritually aware. where we begin to understand things about God that we could not conceive or understand until we were born again. Frankly, before I was born again, I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know much God, about church. I just had all kinds of bad ideas about all of that stuff. I believed there was maybe a God and a Jesus, but I didn't know anything about the real story or what it meant that I had to do to get eternal life. I didn't know any of that kind of stuff, and nor could I really understand it, nor could you understand it. How many of you love to get into a good Bible study where they take a book out of the Bible and you just devour it? You go word by word, sentence by sentence, reading that word to find out what the fullness of what they're saying is all about. How many of you do that? How many of you love that? I do. I love to study the Word of God. Why? Why? Because I don't understand that, and it can't be understood until God opens it up to you. You can't understand the Bible. How many people, I can't, that's that old King James English, I can't understand that. Well, of course you can't. Because you can't until you are enlightened in your spirit, which affects your mind, which affects your reasoning, which affects your soul, which affects your body. I don't do to my body what I used to do to my body because I'm too old to stay up that late. I don't do it anymore. Why? Because it affects my soul and my spirit. I don't go where I used to go. Not because I can't. I'm free, white in 21, or green in 21, or purple in 21. Whatever's required. It don't matter. I'm one of them. I can go where I want to go. So far, we're still free till the vote has been cast. Anybody praying for the vote? Praying for not enough Senate, not enough Congress? Pray. And that's why we're able to say it doesn't matter what happens in this whole world. My spirit's one with God. It's all it really needs. Amen? And we'll survive. We will survive. We will overcome. Power to the people. Now, this is the area where cultists and the occult Eastern religions, this is where they like to dwell. Why? Because you can see your body. And you can feel your soul, but you don't have a whole lot of feeling in that spirit, so they can tell you anything. And because most people don't understand the Word of God until it is revealed to them, they can tell you anything. How do you refute it? How do you call it a lie? They have spiritual experiences. They have out-of-body experiences. Hello? This is where the occult likes to hang out. We're in the spirit realm. Because you can't argue against it. Ooh, I felt a spirit. Did you guys see it? No, it was really there. I felt it. How can you refute that? You cannot refute that. You know, I felt it. I attest to it. It has to be a reality, at least to me. It doesn't matter if it's to you or not. So you can't argue. So occultists grab people because we have a natural vacancy in our spirit, a hunger in our spirit to know God. You ever wonder what that empty spot in you is that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy? It's your spirit. I'm going too long, Ernie. Hang on. I'm almost done. What God designed is a place where His Spirit can have direct involvement and influence in our whole person. How can He sanctify us wholly? Well, because if He indwells us, He can go body, soul, and spirit. He can do it all. And that's the whole idea. So what does that have to do with abundant life, full living? What does that have? Well, if you understand how God works, He speaks to your spirit to influence your soul so that it influences your whole being. If you understood that, you would know that when you pray through your spirit to talk to God. And through your spirit, you speak to Jesus or the Father or through the Holy Spirit. That's how those things are happening. And that's how God hears you. He hears you through your spirit. I don't care how good you dance or how much rhythm you've got in your body. God don't hear that. He's hearing you speak. Even if it's from your soul, God, I need this. And you speak through your spirit that He hears you that way. Now, you may think I'm a whack job, but the next time you start praying, the next time you face an issue in your life, what is that issue? Is it an issue that deals with your spirit? Or is it an issue that deals with your soul? Is your soul honoring God as God intended it? Or is it not? Are you issues like James talked about? Listen, you know, I hate to tell you this, but we get into sin this way. Not the devil. It's not what James says. James doesn't say the devil made me do it. James doesn't even attribute temptation to the devil. Did you know that? He doesn't even attribute temptation to the devil. The Bible says that we go into sin because we are drawn away. Away from what? Away from God. We're drawn away from God by our own lust. Hello, soul. Hello, soul. Where do we first start sinning? In our spirit? No, in our soul. Now you know why God wants to have influence over your soul, or at least influencing your soul. Why? Because your soul will tell your body to do what you think will satisfy your soul. I could get real specific here, but I don't want to offend anyone. But you need to know there are a lot of soulish Christians going to church that never understand that they're being controlled by their lustful soul rather than a transformed spirit. You still with me? My name's not Edgar Casey. I'm not going to produce food on a table for you here or do any weird magic. I'm just going to tell you how to live victoriously and abundantly. I'm going to tell you how to understand what God's doing in your life. He's moving through your spirit to help you control your soul so that your mind, your reasoning, is not to rationale something that's wrong. And you know how you know something's wrong in your life? Because your soul don't even get away with it. Because somehow what we call a conscience, I think, is rooted in your spirit. Oh, there he goes again, all these weird theories. But I think what your conscience is your spirit trying to tell you this just ain't right. So the next time you're thinking about sin, trust me, it's not your spirit doing it. It's your soul wanting to satisfy what it thinks will satisfy it. That's why, I got to close. That's why the scripture talks about a sin. Remember Paul talking about lay aside every weight. Lay aside that sin that so easily besets us. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the sin that's got a root in your soul. And it's growing in your soul. And that's why you gotta weed your garden. Springtime, weed your garden. Perfect timing. I don't know where I get them. They just come, and I just share them with you. This is just awesome, isn't it? You need to weed that garden. You need to get those roots out of there. Amen? Get those things that would cause you to do something that would dishonor God. Oh, you dishonor yourself. You dishonor your body. Most sins is a dishonoring of your body. Hello? I don't know about you. Well, I shouldn't go there. That's not that important. But there were times when other things controlled my body. And that's where many of the sins lie. You'll note that most of the sins in the Big Ten that refer to relationships between people have to do with sins of the soul. Have no other God before me? There's a couple of those. That's what he's talking about. No images, no graven image. What's he talking about? Attaching your spirit to something that's not God. Doesn't concern us because we don't do those things here. Other churches, not here. Other churches. So that abundance. If you understand how God's working, you understand how he's trying to help you keep control because it's still your choice. That's the cool thing about God. All other gods demand that you serve them. And I was not my glasses. You know why preachers do that? Wake up the front row. That's the only reason they do that. It's not, it's just to wake up those ones. Because we're about to close, so we don't want to all go out and leave a few here and here sleeping, do we? That wouldn't be right. They'd miss lunch and everything else, so we don't want to do that. And how God is working in your soul and your body and your spirit, he's doing it in a wonderful way. So what is it? There are things that are quantitative. God does things so that he tries to help influence he does influence through your spirit, to your soul, to your body. He does all those things for a reason because they're quantitative. You can measure them. You can see them. You can know that if you've sold 50 cars, that God has blessed you. There's no question about it. God has blessed them. If they sell 50 cars in this economy, God has blessed them. There's undeniably God has done that. As far as I'm concerned, there's no way to deny that. And so there's some quantitative things involved. If you want an abundant life, not only in your spirit, your soul, and your body, but all the things that pertain to life and your needs, if you want to have that abundantly, it's not a I do this and then God makes me rich kind of thing. That's not it. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about abundant life. My life is consistent with God. I'm happy with the Lord. I'm free with the Lord. I'm not condemned or convicted by the Lord because I'm living right before the King. You don't want to know how to achieve that. It's quantitative. You can measure that. And it's measured this way. You do the right things and God will bless you. You don't do the right things, God will not bless you. You can measure God's approval by how he's blessing you or how he is not blessing you. Amen. Salvation's free, but the rest is going to cost you. And so there's a condition here. The condition is we keep our souls under control of the soul, spirit. And if our soul is under control, our body will be under control. And we will be right with God. And we will have abundant, consistent walk with Christ. Our problem is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to let your soul control you? Or are you going to let the Lord lead you? What are you going to do with the rest? Are you going to live abundantly? Or are you going to fall into that place of despair when you're only feeling with your soul, where all you do is complain about how bad it is in life, how wrong people have done you, and how you can't get ahead in life, and how nobody will give you a break? Are you going to do that for the rest of your life and never know what abundant living is? Or are you going to let God move through your soul or your spirit into your soul and help you begin to look in the positive way that the Bible talks about life and life abundantly? Living, enjoying life, enjoying all that comes your way, even the hard times when you learn the lessons that they bring. You know what's wrong with America today? They want somebody else to take care of them. They don't want to live. They want to exist with no problems. I hate to tell you this. Rude awakening. Rude awakening, for those of you that are, I was going to say 60 and older, but then I'm in that group. You guys are in trouble. Too many people don't want to take responsibility for their own lives. And you older people are going to pay for it. And all you middle-aged folks, you're in trouble because you're the ones that are going to pay for it. And all you young people, you're in trouble because all that the middle class is paying for and all that's coming down the pike is really on a credit card, and you're going to pay for it. Whatever happened to the pioneering spirit of this country that feared God? Well, they weren't perfect, and there were many that were bad. But whatever happened to that pioneering spirit that said, we can do anything, and we don't need anybody to help us do it? Whatever happened to that generation that fought two world wars and a Korean conflict and a Vietnam conflict? Whatever happened to those men that went courageously to fight battles for you and I so that we could come here this morning and enjoy the presence of the Lord and some instruction in the scripture? Oh, how quickly we give up our spirits so that our souls might be satisfied. What are you going to do with the rest of your life? Think about it. Let's stand together. Call upon the Lord. Oh, there's a lot of things. I love this scripture. You don't mind if I just give you something a little kiddy, because I'm an Irish guy. I wanted to say this earlier, but I didn't want to get you off track. That scripture is a cool scripture to me, because every time I read it, I think Irish. Since we just went by St. Paddy's Day, it'd be good for me to share this with you. Whenever I read this scripture, I know I'm crazy. I know you think that I've never matured. Frankly, I don't ever intend to, but that's this between me and myself. Here, when I read the scripture, this comes to my mind. This may give you an insight to my brain. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved, blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. And may you be in heaven 30 minutes before the devil knows you're gone. Doesn't that just go right with that? That just kind of flows, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. So I'm thinking, we ought to keep that spirit alive, amen? Focused on the King. He's our only hope, folks. He's our only hope. We need to connect. As the Word of God came to us this morning, we need to connect stronger than we ever have. And by the way, we're going to need each other more than we ever have in the coming days. Father, we love you and we glorify you. You are the greatest God ever. There is no other God beside you. No one could even match you. Though with all the claims they've had, not one of them have raised themselves from the dead. Not one of them are living eternally in the bliss of your presence. Only Jesus promised eternal life, and he proved it by rising from the dead. We'll celebrate that in a couple weeks. What a great God we serve. And oh, you could demand it from us, but you welcome us into your presence with a free will choice to worship you and love you. Keep our spirits alive, Lord. Keep our souls under control so that we live out an example of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that the rest of our lives is not ours, but Christ living through us. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. Be sure to shake the friends of our visitors, our hands of our visitors, and welcome them this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.